and how he came through it by death and resurrection to be our Savior today. Please get your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John. And I'd like us to begin reading at verse 23. And the scene here is of the Lord Jesus being crucified by the Roman soldiers after being judged guilty by the Jews of blasphemy for claiming to be the Messiah, the Son of God. And we've already seen him tried and convicted, bearing his cross, falling under the weight of it, till we come to verse 23, John 19, 23. The soldiers, therefore, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts, a part to every soldier and also the tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. They said, therefore, to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to decide those whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled. They divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things, but there were standing by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, in order that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I am thirsty, or I thirst. A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us today to understand these words from the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and what they mean. Because in these words, his last words on earth before he died, we find much hope and comfort as well as grief. Grief over our sins and over his suffering. But hope and comfort that he accomplished the salvation of the worst of sinners, that they might find the forgiveness of God and the love of God, the hope of the future, and the strength of God to build new lives. Help us, Lord, to understand these words of our Lord Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead. For we pray in his blessed name. Amen. We've been studying the seven words from the cross. There are seven sayings of the Lord that are recorded. And you have to study all four Gospels to get all of them and coordinate them together. One recorded some, another recorded another. They were written by different men. But we have all the words and what happened at the cross in the four Gospels. And today we study the fifth saying after having studied four of them already. The first one was our Lord saying from the cross about the Roman soldiers who had killed him. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And we find in the Lord Jesus Christ mercy and forgiveness of the worst of sins against him, and hope for those who feel like they have sinned too much and are too far away from God. We heard him say from the cross to the thief who had heard him forgive his enemies and asked Jesus for mercy. He said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. That the thief on the cross would be in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ that very day because he had faith in him. We found that he spoke to the Apostle John and to his mother Mary and said to them, John, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. So that even in his great suffering, he was thinking of others, his mother to be taken care of. He was so unselfish. He was always thinking of his people before himself. And then we saw how in that darkest hour of the cross, from noon to 3 o'clock, even the skies were dark. And there's no word from the cross except finally at 3, we find our Lord crying out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? How he cried in horror as the Father turned his face away from the Lord Jesus Christ, because he bore in his body our sins. Paul later wrote, he who knew no sin became sin for us, almost sin incarnate, all of our sins upon himself, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And he had to go through hell on the cross to do that, to make full punishment. And the fact that he was not only the man Jesus Christ, but fully God the Son, made his suffering upon the cross infinitely more than any man can bear. Because he was bearing the punishment due for many, not just one. The forsaking of Jesus upon the cross is where we understand what it really means to go to hell. Without God in the world and the next, forever. So each saying tells us something about the Lord Jesus, about his person and his work. But what can we learn when he said in verse 28 of our text today, I am thirsty? It's simply a statement. He's not asking forgiveness of his enemies. He's not taking care of his mother. He's not crying out to God who has forsaken him. But right after saying that, at 3 o'clock, he then said in a much quieter voice, I thirst. He did not even ask for something in that statement. It's just a statement. This is my condition, I thirst. Perhaps he believed that no one would bring him anything to drink or would even care to hear his voice crying out for something to drink. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, I thirst, and it means something. It was one of the last 7 sayings of Jesus on the cross. Have you ever been really thirsty? Well, I can remember a couple of times when I was so thirsty that I would have probably given $100 bill for a bottle of water. One of them was a time when I was in basic training at Fort Bragg, North Carolina. And it had not been that difficult up to that point, but they decided that they would test us one day. And so they made us put on full backpacks. They gave us a canteen and told us we couldn't drink from it. And then we went on a long march in the middle of the day, in the heat of North Carolina sun in June, with the humidity, it must have been 500%, I don't know. And we walked and we walked and we walked and we marched, and we began to feel a thirst. And that thirst was so deep in us that you could hardly think about anything else but having a drink of water. And there was our full canteen, and they said we couldn't touch it. And we marched and we marched and we marched some more, and we sweated. And we sweated to the point that we couldn't sweat anymore. I guess they were testing our endurance and seeing which of us would go crazy first. But at that point, I can remember how parched our throats were. And even our senses were beginning to dull. And all we could think about was water. I would have given $100 bill for a bottle of water right then. I don't think when I finally could drink that I ever tasted anything so good. And maybe you've been thirsty that way before. However, my thirst was nothing compared to the thirst of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. He had drunk nothing since the Lord's Supper the night before. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, they came and arrested him and took him to the high priest to be tried, and the Jewish Sanhedrin, the leaders, to convict him of blasphemy and to kill him. Since the Jews did not have authority to execute, they took him at daybreak to Pontius Pilate, the Roman procurator, who was the ruler of Judea. They told him, "This man is guilty of blasphemy, and we want you to kill him. Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate sent him to King Herod, wanting to get out from under this responsibility. Herod sent him back to Pilate, and they became friends that day over Jesus' death. When he came back to Pilate, by that time he had been beaten with fists, slapped, beaten with sticks, spit upon, blindfolded, spun around, mocked as the king of the Jews, dressed with a robe in mockery that he was a false king, crowned with thorns that were pressed into his brow so that blood dripped from his head, and the worst of all, he had been whipped. 39 strokes with a multiplated whip embedded with stones and metal. And it was very common for the ordinary man to die just from the whipping in that day, as it wrapped around the body and brought deep cuts, not only to the back, but to the belly, and sometimes opened the body to bleed to death. From there, they found him guilty and made him bear the weight of the cross from Pilate's steps to the hill Golgotha, already weakened from great loss of blood and the beatings that he had had. He had still had nothing to drink. He fell under the weight of the cross because it was so great in that hot Judean sun. Simon of Cyrene had to carry it there for him. Having nailed him to the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning, he hung there while people mocked him and insulted him. Nails in his hands and his feet. And for 6 hours before he said, "I thirst," he had to push himself upon those feet, upon the nail, the spike, in order to lift up his chest enough to take a breath for 6 hours so that he would not suffocate until the proper time. All that time, he had nothing to drink. They had even offered him a drink of wine mixed with myrrh, which would have eased his pain. He refused it until he said, "I thirst." Can you imagine how thirsty he was upon the cross? Can you imagine the burning, parched throat of our Lord? He refused a drink to ease his pain. He would not take a drink till the time was finished. It is no wonder that he cried out, "I am thirsty." Any man would. What can we learn from this saying of Jesus today? When you read through it in the scriptures, you say, "Oh, he was thirsty, of course," and you go on. But there's much more to this word than meets the eye first. So this morning I want us to look at when he said, "I am thirsty." And secondly, why he said, I'm thirsty. And third, what that means to you and me today. So first, look at when he said, I am thirsty. It was around 3 p.m., right after he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now he cried out at the top of his voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But it was a much quieter voice when he simply said, I am thirsty. Why did he not drink before then? And the answer of the Bible is, he already had a cup he was drinking. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew 26, 39, it says that he went a little beyond the disciples and fell on his face and prayed, saying, My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. The Father had a cup for him to drink. What was in that cup? It was his death, the horror of bearing the sins that he himself had not committed, but others had. It was the cup of God's wrath against those sins that he knew he was about to bear upon the cross. And he asked if it were possible. It was so horrible to think of it, that it could pass from him. And the Father said, no. You have to drink it. In Psalm 11:6, the Bible says, upon the wicked he will rain snares. In other words, he will catch them in their sins. They will reap what they have sown. Fire and brimstone and burning wind will be the portion of their cup. Everybody has a cup to drink. And everybody who's been born of Adam, now fallen, has a cup of God's wrath to drink, one way or the other. Psalm 75:8 says, For a cup is in the hand of the Lord, and the wine foams. It is well mixed, and he pours out of this. Surely all the wicked of the earth must drain and drink down its dregs. And that's the cup that Jesus drank for 6 hours upon the cross. The cup of God's wrath against our sins that others deserve. One day, if you do not take the Lord Jesus to be your Savior, who drank the cup of God's wrath for you, and love him and follow him for his grace and kindness to you, you will have to drink that cup for yourself. Revelation 14:10 says, of those who stand before the Lamb in judgment, that they will also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. That was the cup that Jesus drank upon the cross. That's why he refused to drink the cup of wine with myrrh that had been offered him before to ease his pain. He had to feel and experience the full wrath of God for it to be a just atonement for your sins. When God turned away from him and forsook him, he could not be drugged and just sleep through hell. In order for God's forgiveness to be just and righteous and fair, he had to bear the full punishment due to each and every one of his people's sins. He had to drink the cup of God's wrath to the dregs before he could think about his own comfort. For this reason, he refused the cup with myrrh. Only when he had cried out in the voice that the wrath of God was finished, that it was fully upon his head, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Only then, when John says, knowing that all things had been accomplished, that the atonement that he came to bring for our sins, to enable a sinner to return to God, to know God, to be forgiven of God and restored to God, only when he knew that all had been accomplished by his death did he say, I thirst. And he was not thinking of himself, even then. He was not complaining against God. Why did I have to go through this, Father? It's not fair. I'm innocent. They're guilty, and I have to bear their guilt and shame. No, he had come willingly to the cross because his love was so great for such people. He loved them and was willing to die in their place to save them. He was not thinking about how he could get down from the cross somehow, or how unfairly he was being treated by all these people. He was thinking of the sinners like you and me who had broken God's law, who deserve God's wrath, but who need a drink of God's mercy, God's forgiveness, God's love, undeserved and unconditional grace. Only when he had made full atonement and suffered the penalty due to the sins of his people, all who would believe in him, did he allow himself now as a man to say, I'm thirsty. In those words, we see the unselfishness of Jesus Christ, the patience of Jesus Christ, the love of Jesus Christ. Can't you trust someone like that? Who would go through hell on the cross so that you would not have to go to hell? Who would deprive himself of any bodily comforts that the atonement of his death might be perfect for your soul? Who would endure the separation between his Father and himself and feel what it is like to be condemned to hell for one's sins as he bore the sins of many upon the cross? Can't you trust someone that's that good, that loving, and who rose from the dead to prove he's that true? Is it really so hard to love and obey someone that good, that unselfish, that kind, that loving? Later on, the Apostle John, who was at the foot of the cross when all this was happening, wrote, "Herein is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome, because they are founded upon his love. I thirst," Jesus said. Well, that's when he said, I thirst. Why did he say it? He said it out loud, first of all, because he was as fully man as he was fully God. He felt the pains and thirst of a man to the fullest upon the cross, so that we could know that he has real empathy and sympathy with us in whatever condition we are in whatever sorrow we face. As a man, he suffered all and more than any man has ever suffered. And as fully God the Son, at the same time, he felt and understood the sufferings of his humanity more than any human man can understand or feel. He felt the wrath of God as God and man, that he might come to the aid of those who face it. Hebrews 2 says, if you'll turn there with me, It's a wonderful statement about the humanity of our Lord. And Hebrews 2, chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 says, "But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." That's what he was doing upon the cross. "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things." See, he could have made water like he did at creation. He could have imposed his will upon anyone and said, "Bring me some fresh, cool water." But he didn't. "It was fitting from him, for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings." God the Father ordained that God the Son would suffer on the cross because it was the only way sinners like you and I can be atoned for in our sins. It's the only way God would accept us. There's nothing you and I can do to make up for one thing that we've ever done. But the Lord Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered upon the cross and rose from the dead to prove that he is not fake, that he's not a liar, and that when he died upon the cross, he was able to bring many to glory. Hebrews 2:17 says, "Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, and to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those that are tempted." If you would dare to pray to God, "The Lord Jesus Christ, you don't understand how I feel. You don't understand what I'm going through." I can say one thing to you. You don't understand the gospel of Jesus Christ and the suffering that he endured in this life. If you brought all the sufferings of your life together and put them in one ball and put it together, and then you put the hell that you deserve for your sins as an individual, put that together and added it into some ball of God's wrath, it's like a drop in a bucket compared to what Jesus suffered upon the cross. The full wrath of God his Father, which no one in this room has ever yet experienced. A lot of people say, "My life's a hell." That's not true. Hell is hell. Your life is a gift from God right now in order to restore yourself to him and to be restored to him and to know him and to know eternal life. He's been patient with us, kind to us, while people grumble and complain that God's not fair. It's ridiculous. The Lord Jesus Christ was tempted in every point as we are, yet without sin, so that he can come to the aid of those that are tempted. Who here has thirsted more than Jesus Christ thirsted upon the cross? Who here has faced the full wrath and anger of God against the evil of your sins, as he has already done for sinners? Psalm 103 says, "He has not yet dealt with us according to our sins while we're alive." Even the most evil of us on earth has not felt the full wrath of God yet. And the best of us on earth still deserve that wrath, but for his mercy. But God the Father poured out his wrath upon Jesus, so that he cried out, "I thirst." Never will the Christian experience God's punishment for sin again, because it was all satisfied on Calvary's hill. And even when we go through afflictions and trials in this life, there's no Christian that can say, God is punishing me for my sin. All the punishment and anger and wrath of God against us has been removed from our heads in Christ's punishment. And now our Father in heaven disciplines us in love for our good in all that happens. If for one moment you allow yourself to say, God is angry with me and he is punishing me for our sin, it shows that you don't understand what your punishment really deserves, and the fact that God has restrained his wrath from you because of Jesus Christ. Now everything he does in your life is because of love, to make you like the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is good news. That we can walk through our days far from perfect in our character and in life, and yet know that God is for us and not against us. Because all of God's wrath has been poured upon the one who died upon a tree. And then to know that as a result, he understands every prayer we make, every thought we think, every feeling we have, and he empathizes and sympathizes with us in our sorrows and knows how to help us and to send his Holy Spirit to comfort us with a peace that passes understanding of what's going on. That's amazing. Second, he said, I am thirsty on the cross, so you will never have to say it again in your life, in this life or the next. You remember Jesus teaching about the rich man and Lazarus, the beggar? The rich Pharisee lived gaily in splendor every day. He had a sumptuous table of food and wine. Lazarus was a beggar who couldn't move because of his afflictions and sat at the gate of the rich man. Every day, the rich man ate his food and passed by Lazarus at the gate on his way to the synagogue to worship God, and didn't even give a crumb for his table or a drink to Lazarus. In time, Jesus said, they both died, and I believe it's a real story. The rich man woke up in hell, in torment, in the flames of hell, Jesus said. Not me, Jesus said that. Lazarus woke up in the bosom of Abraham, resting in thanksgiving in heaven with the believers of other ages. The rich man was enabled by God to see Lazarus in heaven while he was in hell. You think about that for a minute. Eternally seeing heaven while you're in hell for your sins. And he cried out to Abraham, please send Lazarus to me that he can bring a drop of cool water for my tongue in this flame. He was thirsty in hell. The Lord Jesus said, I thirst upon the cross so that you and I would never have to thirst in hell forever. He said, I'm thirsty on the cross so that you and I can trust him. That when he could finally drink of a cup of water or of the sour wine that the Roman soldiers drank as their personal drink, that it was because he had satisfied the wrath of God completely. And now, those who believe in him will never have to thirst in hell or on earth again. Jesus said in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. In John 7:37, he said, now at the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. For as the scripture says, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." He was speaking then of the Holy Spirit, whom he had not yet poured out in fullness. On earth there is a spiritual water which quenches our soul thirst. It is born in the heart of man that he's incomplete. Something's wrong. There's a big hole there that St. Augustine said could not be filled except by God. We're thirsty. We keep thinking there's got to be something more to life than this. We keep thinking there's got to be a purpose in life. If there's nothing, what purpose is there to live? We keep thinking, I'll try this, I'll try that. This will bring me happiness, or this will make me so incapable of thinking that I won't have to think about my unhappiness. And we go from one thing to the other to fill that great void which we all have, being made in the image of God, that only God can fill. And the Lord Jesus Christ is that spiritual water. He is God in the flesh. He is the God who died upon the cross for our soul. Paul actually said to the Ephesian elders, "Shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." God doesn't have blood in and of himself. But Jesus Christ was so much God and so much man that we can say that. Such a God that loves sinners like that quenches our thirst. Such a God who's removed our sins as far as the east is from the west and forgiven us and given us a clean slate where we can start over following God instead of ourselves and build a life that's worth something instead of worthless. To be more concerned about loving God with all our heart and loving our neighbor as ourselves instead of about how other people are loving us and how good God is to us. So selfish, self-centered. But he said, "I thirst to quench our thirst." Revelation 7:15 says about those in heaven, "For this reason they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more. Nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and will guide them to springs of the water of life. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." All these things and more are why the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I thirst." And in answer to that great need of his, God the Father moved a Roman soldier to take a sponge and dip it in his personal drink, which was called Pascha, made of vinegar and water and spices, the ordinary drink of the Roman soldier, put it on a branch of hyssop and lift it to the lips of the Son of God, which are full of grace and truth, so that he finally quenched his thirst upon the cross because he had finished drinking the cup of God's wrath against our sins. Now, because he rose from the dead and defeated death and sin and hell, we can come to him and drink. Drink of the water of life, the forgiveness of sins, the love of God, and eternal heaven, and the present help and presence of God's Holy Spirit dwelling with us and in us all the time. We can live in this world with hope, with help, because it is found in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I thirst. Jesus' words from the cross are full of grace and truth for any of you who deserve God's wrath and anger against your sins. He bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we can die to sin as our master and live to righteousness with him as our new master. By his wounds and stripes, we are healed. It's so ironic, isn't it? He is able to forgive all sins against his holy law, dishonoring, disobeying, and hating father and mother, hating others and murdering them in thought, word, and deed, lusting after others that we are not meant to lust after, forgiving every immoral deed and thought, all our thefts, all our lyings, all our deceivings. Upon him, he bore the wrath of God to satisfy in atonement those sins. All our coveting and discontent and complaining against God and man, instead of living in a world where God is sovereign over all things and he has a purpose for everything in our life so that we can have peace of mind as we go. For those things, he said, I thirst. And if you will go to him, he will quench your thirst. If you will repent of your sins and believe he's the Son of God, and that he's alive and keeps his word, he will allow you to drink of the water of life. And if you're a Christian, when you think God is tired of forgiving your new sins and is tired of you, when you think that God's plan for your life just doesn't make sense and is too much to bear, when you feel that your love for Christ is growing cold, when you need strength against the temptation to sin, you need to remember. You need to remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, who from the cross spoke two simple words, I thirst, so that you may never have to thirst again. And you need to remember him, remember his love, his grace and his kindness and his sacrifice, that he was willing to bear our sins in his body on the cross, that by his stripes we are healed. And an odd thing will happen. The attractions of sin and temptation will begin to lose some of their power. And the more you look to him and remember him, the less its strength will be against you. And when others are forsaking you or betraying you, you remember him upon the cross who said, I thirst, then you can remember that to have him as your companion and your brother and your shepherd and your friend and your Savior is a greater friendship than any others can offer to you. And you're oddly comforted. And when you find it difficult to obey God's commandments because you know the consequences of what your spouse will think or your children or your parents will think or your co-workers or your boss will think, and there could be serious consequences from simply not lying, refusing to bear false witness, refusing to enter into the profane, immoral joking and cursing of those around you, you remember these words from the cross, I thirst, knowing that one day you will see face to face the one who thirsted on the cross because his love for you was so great that he was willing to die that you would never thirst again. For the love of Christ controls us, Paul said. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. We died to the old life, that we might live to God. No longer for ourselves. but for him who died and rose again on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Two little words, I thirst. They mean a whole lot. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for your great love and compassion toward us, your pity for our sins, your fear for God's wrath upon our heads, your love for being willing to substitute yourself upon the cross and bear the full wrath of God for all who believe in you and who will follow you as Lord. So help us all in this room to see that you did once die, and now you are risen and alive, and that any poor sinner who goes to you shall be accepted. And for those of us who have found your love and your preciousness, that you are precious to us now, we ask that you would help us to keep remembering Jesus Christ and him crucified, that we might live for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.